Amen. Thank you for leading us in worship this morning. David, it is now first through third grade to go to Children's Church with Caitlin and Sam this morning. First through third grade, if you are here, you're more than welcome to come. Parents, if you haven't checked in your child, we ask that you do that for security purposes so we know who's in Children's Church this morning. If you are pre-K and kindergarten in this room, guess what? We have a new Children's Church for you, and you begin before the service starts. So Hope notified me of that last week. And so it's first through third grade now leaving our service, and pre-K and kinder can actually check in before service to our other children's church. We had to do that because it was getting too big. And so we had to separate those two out. A lot going on in the life of the body at Northwest Baptist. We're so glad you're here this morning to worship with us. Mission Nashville is heading out this weekend. We have a bunch of young people. We'll be sending them out at the end of service. Yes, wonderful time. Spring break is next week, and so we won't have midweek activities. And then it is Easter week, and we have a lot of activities going on. So right after spring break, get back here, get ready to go, because it's Easter Sunday. And that'll be exciting and fantastic next in the next few weeks. We're starting our Easter series called Fresh New Start. And I couldn't decide on whether to use the word fresh or the word new, so I decided to do both, okay? Separate it with a slash in between, because both words describe what I believe God wants to do in our lives. Amen? Fresh, as in renewed, or full of energy, or vigor, as one gets a new beginning. And new, as in out with the old, the previous, whatever it was, starting with a clean slate. Amen? So I've come to make my own term, or my own word here, phrase, fresh new start. And its meaning we're going to unpack the next 4 weeks in this sermon series as God brings a fresh new start into all of our lives. Not only giving us a clean slate, but a hunger and vigor to follow after God. And anything less than God's best. My prayer is at the end of this series, anything less than God's best and his design for us is actually not good enough for us. And our desire and our strength and our ability and everything we have, we want to do God's best. So what is God's best? Have you ever thought about that? For your life, what is God's best for your life? Well, it's actually reflecting who God is with your life. That's God's best for you. Let there be light, and there was light. We say living for the glory of God around here, right? That's what we say all the time. That's God's best for us, living for the glory of God. But maybe you can't even think about that right now. You can't even think about God's best for your life right now because you feel like you're stuck. You're stuck in a pit and you feel like there's no way out. Your sin eats at your soul and you say to yourself, I need a fresh new start. Amen? Or maybe you become complacent in your walk with the Lord and you're just going through the motions. And you say, I need a fresh new start. What does that look like for us? Whenever you say that, you know, usually at the beginning of the year, right, for New Year's resolutions, I need a fresh new start. Many of us go through all the ways that we know how, right, to begin a fresh new start. We self-improve, right? We start by exercising or dieting or saving money or maybe going to church or reading some books. Maybe we get a life coach. If I can just get that fresh new start in some of these areas, maybe I'll look and I'll feel good about myself. That's oftentimes what I think, right? Maybe it's you too. And these are all good things, and I would encourage them. But if we are doing all these things and living for ourselves, guess what? We will never be truly satisfied. And sometimes that search for a fresh new start can actually take a turn for the worse and develop into self-centered desire. This looks something like, maybe I need a new job, I'll be happy. Or maybe I need a new wife or a husband, then I'll be happy. Maybe I need a new church, then I'll be happy. Maybe I need a new house. I need something to change in my life, and I need it now. I need a fresh new start, so I'm going to do it. If I change my people and my places, then I'll be happy. Right? Well, my argument this morning is thus, that living for the glory of God is the happiest place on earth. And the fresh new start that you need to live vigorously is found in the work of God for you in Christ Jesus. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 21, and we'll read that text together. If you'll stand with me in reading of God's word, we're going to go to Isaiah. You've been hearing Isaiah all the time in our series on Mark, and now I get to preach from Isaiah. So you know how happy I am to be there to read from you a text from Isaiah as we begin a fresh new start. And God gives Isaiah the prophet a word for us this morning that I hope will be encouraging to you as it was encouraging to me. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I will give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Amen. You can be seated. It's the word of God this morning, and it's powerful. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, and we ask that you would speak through your spirit to your people. Father, we pray that the people who feel parched and dry, living in the wilderness, living in the desert of their life, we pray, Lord, that you would provide for them a renewed spirit within them for your word and your truth, and to live according to the gospel, that they may glorify you and praise your name, not only in word, but with their life. And Father, we just ask that you would be glorified through your church and your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Did you find something in this text that was a little bit odd? I did. There's a lot of things that are odd in this text. But whenever I read the scriptures, I kind of look for what is odd about this text. What is something that I don't get in the first reading of the text? What is God actually trying to say here? And if you look at this text, you'll see that it's kind of odd that he talks about jackals and ostriches. Do you see that? I mean, what is a jackal, right? Like, we don't even use that term. I don't go to the zoo and see a jackal. I'm not sure what a jackal is, but I had to look it up, really. I don't know what a jackal is. It's a mix between a wolf, a fox, and a coyote. It's kind of like a dog that lives in the desert, okay? That's just, so think of like a stray animal pack of dogs that live in the desert. That's a jackal, essentially a wild dog. They're not the top of the food chain in Africa. They're low, 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 right? They eat the leftovers of what the lions left, right? That's what they do. You think of like the lion's power and the tiger's strength and the quickness of a cheetah, or the speed of a cheetah, the leopard stealth. And then you think of a jackal and you're like, oh, the guy who eats the leftovers. They're survivors. They live in places where there is nothing. And so they will do anything for themselves. Maybe you've met somebody like that, who will go at any cost to do whatever they can for their benefit. And then you have the ostrich, and it's interesting. The ostrich, on the other hand, is like this big, large, juicy turkey, right? Like, he's out there in the wild, and it's like this bird that doesn't fly, and it's like, hey, eat me, okay? I actually read that the ostrich is actually one of the finest meats out there. It's fantastic flavor, not too strong and gamey. Its texture is similar to beef, but it has more robust and savory taste, okay? I read that. I have not tasted ostrich. So yeah, ostriches can run 45 miles an hour. They can pack a nice kick, but they're like sitting ducks waiting for someone to eat that nice juicy steak. And as a result of that, guys, they're big birds. As a result of that, they are super mean. They hiss at things. They're not a nice animal. They are considered the worst. Job 39 says the ostrich leaves their eggs so the ground can warm their eggs. That's not a good person. They leave their eggs in the ground so that the ground can warm it. Right? Then it says that she deals cruelly with her young as if it were not hers. That's what Job 39 speaks of the ostrich. Not a pleasant animal. Maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you are somebody like that. I don't know. I hope not. But it says these animals will honor the Lord. That's what the text says. They will honor the Lord. Their lives will be transformed through the power of the gospel. God will come to them, offering them living water, which is the Holy Spirit, and those that drink will be transformed into worshipers of God. Think about that. The worst of the worst. God will bring them living water. And they will honor God. You want a fresh new start today? Drink from the river of life. You see, God has made a way where there seems to be no way. Christ's death on the cross, it paved a way for God to come into your life to transform you into his likeness. What a promise. What a beautiful God we serve. Even one who created the jackals and ostriches to give us who bury our head in the sand hope, right? That's actually, by the way, it's an actual idiom. I didn't know that either. But someone who thinks their problems will just go away magically is like an ostrich who buries their head in the sand, thinking the enemies are not going to attack them. And that's what some of us are, right? We think our problems, we don't need a fresh new start. They'll just magically go away. We don't need to drink the living water of God himself. Of all the Old Testament prophets, I believe Isaiah is my favorite because he saw the clearest pictures of the Messiah. He knew the Messiah would be born of a virgin, be called Emmanuel, God with us, that he would be born a child, a son of David, to be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The government would be on his shoulders. He would spring up like a shoot from Jesse's stump. He would be anointed with the Spirit of the living God so that he would rule the nations justly. He would live a sinless life. He would do great signs and wonders of healing, and he would be the suffering servant. He would die in our place. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all went astray like sheep. We all have turned our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah outlines clearly the gospel message in his writings. And he gives us these beautiful pictures of what God is going to do in Christ Jesus as he preaches to a dry and fruitless people of Israel, not only going into exile, but about to be in exile outside of the promised land. He's going to bring life from that which is dry and parched and fruitless. He's going to bring life to people who he created for himself, that they would declare truly how great this God is. Let's look at the verses together. 16, thus says the Lord, who makes the way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. This is our first point this morning. It's thus, God's glorious salvation is on display. God's glorious salvation is on display. Thus says the Lord. That's a phrase, and that it means something. He spoke and the world and everything in it came into existence. When the Lord speaks to us, we can take it to the bank. Amen? He is a truth teller, and what he says, he will do. But in case you didn't know that, he wants to remind you of who he is and what he has done in this text. And so the preceding verse is really wonderful as he's the guarantor of the promises of God. Look at verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. I have the authority to speak, and I have the authority to accomplish what I speak. I am the Lord. I'm your Creator. I am your King. He can guarantee what he's about to say is truly going to happen. But in just in case you needed reminding, he recalls what happened in the days of Moses, in which his arm of salvation reached down to God's people, Israel, and saved them out of the grasp of Egypt. You see, God's glorious salvation was on display when he brought about this salvation from the bondage and slavery in Egypt. And he tells it to us in vivid detail. Who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. Who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember, God has miraculously taken his people out of Egypt with 10 plagues, the last being the Passover, when Israel placed lamb's blood on the doorpost. And those who had the lamb's blood on the doorpost were passed over by the angel of death and were saved. And God's people, after plundering the Egyptians, taking all their jewelry and all that they had, go out of Egypt towards the promised land. But before they go to the promised land, they have to go to a place called the wilderness. And so they're off into the wilderness and they come to the Red Sea. They can't go forward across the sea. They're trapped in this place because Pharaoh and his army, the most powerful army in the world at this time, is coming to destroy them from behind. And this is what they say to Moses as they see Pharaoh and his chariots coming for them. Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have to only be silent." And thus Moses stretches out his hand, and the sea parts, and the hand of the Lord parts the sea, in which God's people walk across on dry ground. You see it there in the text. "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters." And God's protection of his people in the cloud by day and the fire by night moves from the back of God's people to the front. And Pharaoh's army is able to go across the sea on the dry ground. And when they reach the middle of the sea, Moses again stretches out his hand and the waters cover the Egyptians. And they sang a song after. And this is the song Moses sings in Exodus 15, verse 1. "Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name.'" You can see it in the text in verse 17, "Who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick." And it's interesting, that wording, quenched like a wick. You quench a wick, you take the fire out. And he's referring us back to Isaiah chapter 42, in which there will come a servant of the Lord who will not quench the wick. And what does he say in Isaiah chapter 42? "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." What is the meaning of that, right? You look at that and you go, I don't know, bruised reed. faintly burning wick, bruised reed, he's not going to break. A faintly burning wick, he will not quench. That's why it's called Jewish meditation literature. You're supposed to meditate on it. And you spend hours and hours and hours until you finally understand what he's talking about. And a bruised reed is that which no one cares about. Who cares if it breaks? It's already damaged goods. A reed that is bruised means it's already bent a little bit. Who cares if it breaks? The suffering servant does. He will not break a bruised reed. And a faintly burning wick, he will not quench. What about the wick? Well, it's not doing its job. It's just flickering. There isn't really much light left. Who cares about not quenching it? God does. He cares for you. Let's say you just have a little bit of light left in your soul. Maybe you feel like you're damaged goods. God cares for you. And he sent his son to suffer and die for you. The servant cares about you. He does. Maybe you say, I'm not fulfilling my God-given purpose in my life. You know what? God cares for you and he died for you. He wants to take the jackals and the ostriches and honor God. Does he not want to take you to honor the Lord? Listen to what the king says here after he finishes his quenched like a wick. They're extinguished. The judgment of God has come upon Egypt, but he's brought about the great hand of salvation for Israel. He says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. This is the second point this morning. We only have two. God's glorious salvation will produce people who glorify him. God's glorious salvation will produce in you something great. It will be God's glory through you. He begins with an interesting statement. Look at it in verse 18 with me. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Wait, what? I thought we were supposed to remember what God had done in the past. Didn't he just talk about how his great salvation was over Pharaoh's army, how he put them in the sea, that he saved God's people, he parted the Red Sea, he did all this work? Should we not remember that? He says, remember it not, nor consider the things of old. Why forget the old? Because he's going to do something new. I love the wording here. I am doing a new thing. Don't you see it? What he's doing is so much greater than what he did in the past. Well, what's he going to do, right? That's what you're saying. Can you see it, though? You know, in Mark, when we've been studying the book of Mark, we see all these passages of the blind man who cannot see, and you're going to see it as we continue through the book. The people cannot see clearly. The Pharisees cannot see. The disciples cannot see. Can you see what God is doing? The new work? That's what Isaiah is saying. Can you see it? Well, I believe he's talking about here that he will do two things. And these two things will bring about a result. Number one, he will make a way. Number two, he will bring water into the wilderness, which will bring about people who declare God's praise. Look at it with me. Verse 19, the second part, after he says, do you not perceive it? Do you not see it? He says, I will make a way in the wilderness, the rivers in the desert. This is the new thing that God's going to do. He's going to make a way and he's going to bring water. Isaiah 42 verse 5 gives more clarity in the context of the new thing that he is going to do. 42:5, thus says the Lord, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens, stretched them out, who spread the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. You see, this is a new covenant work that God is doing. God will do the action required for his people. See, in the old covenant or the law, Israel was required to perform the law so that they could receive the blessings of the law. Moses took them to the mountain. He said, one mountain is the blessing, one mountain is the curses. You do the work of the Lord. You walk in the way that he's called you to walk. You receive the blessings of God. You don't, you receive the curses of God. Guess what? Israel has walked away from the Lord, and guess what? They're receiving the curses of God. God told them what was going to happen if they either walked with the Lord or did not. And they did not. But in the new covenant, God is going to give of himself so that you are able to obey him and reflect his glory. Because by self-grit and determination, we cannot obey the laws of God. But by the Spirit of the living God that he gives to us, we can. The other prophets talk about this new covenant explicitly. Ezekiel 36, one of the best. It talks about the new heart and the new spirit. It says this in Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Notice that's God's work. He's doing the work, not us. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So that blessing side, the blessings in which God has promised to those who obey him, God's going to do it how? Through a new heart and spirit. In a sense, he will bring God-glorifying fruit from a people who look like a barren desert, in which no tree or fruit can grow. The people who look like wild beasts and jackals and ostriches, they will honor the Lord. And how he will do this, he will make a way where there seems to be no way. Look, read it with me. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Do you perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about the way in which God will make the way in which there seems to be no way. You feel like there's no way that I can be transformed. There's just no way that God could transform me. Do you know how deep I am in? Isaiah chapter 40 speaks to us. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is how the book of Mark begins. John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord. The mountains will be moved out of the way. The highway will be made so that the Lord will come to the wilderness. Why? Because we're in the wilderness. The Lord himself came to us. The path or the way, he came to the jackals and the ostriches in the wilderness with living water. You see, the wilderness is not a place where you want to be. But on the journey to get to your destination, you have to go through it. Israel, when they left Egypt, was wandering in the wilderness, and Israel finds themselves wandering in the wilderness in exile later. They want to enter God's rest. They want to enter into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the blessings of God, and yet they're having trouble. Instead of blessings of God, they're experiencing the curses. Maybe you're in the wilderness type of situation in your life. You feel dry because you're living for yourself. There's no fruit of the gospel in your life. You've forgotten what it means to live for the glory of God. Let Isaiah remind you of God's work of salvation, God's promise of hope in Christ. Isaiah 35, verse 1, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon," Lebanon has a lot of the trees, by the way, "shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak knees, make firm the feeble knees. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, thirsty ground, spring of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk in it. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." You see, God will ransom and he will redeem the sinners. He will take the jackal and the ostrich, and they will honor the Lord. He will take that which is evil and a fool and make it holy. He will do it. And how will he do it? Well, let's look and see what he says here. He will do it. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. The idea is that you are in a barren wilderness without hope because you have no water. God brings life through living water. And I believe Isaiah speaks of the living water as the Spirit of the living God. Look at Isaiah chapter 44, just one chapter over, verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. They shall spring up from the grass like willows by flowing streams. Do you guys see it there? The resurrection language, the spring up language. You see it here even. The new life which springs up and bears fruit. But it will be God who does it. And Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So God's plan all along was to give of himself to you for a fresh new start. For that fresh new start that you've been looking for is actually the Spirit of the living God. Why? Because God's best and reflecting him with your life will always bring about your greatest joy. Because God knows that when you reflect his glory, you're not only bringing about praise for him, but you're living the blessed life. You see, God's people were created by him to reflect God's glory. And that promise is coming to fruition. And God's the one that's doing it. He's bringing the living water to you. Jesus came down from heaven to earth to die on a cross so that you could have eternal life. And what God did from cleansing you of your sin and declaring you righteous is he gave you the opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, to walk with you, to transform you, to change your heart and mind, to live for the glory of God. Do we do that perfectly? No, we don't. But inch by inch, God is transforming us, sanctifying us to reflect the glory of God with our life. Can you see it? Can you see the work? Paul says it best. I sometimes try to say things and then the scriptures really just speak, so I just read you the scriptures. Colossians 3:2, it says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And he says it here. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You see those curses there. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Amen. You see, that new self is that new work of God through the Spirit of the living God that he has created to you to give him glory through. So come and drink. Jesus offers you all to come and drink of the living water. You see, declaring praise is not more than just your lips. It's with your life. The analogy, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, is certainly relevant here. The call is to drink the living water that God has provided for you through the Spirit of the living God and give yourself a fresh new start in life. Submit your life to God's plan and allow the Spirit of the living God to lead you into the way of life. That's my encouragement for you this morning from Isaiah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that you make ways in which there seems to be no ways, that you bring water to deserts, that you bring jackals and ostriches in to honor and glorify you. And Lord, we ask that you would do that in this room with your people, that you would bring people, Father, who are far from God or living complacent lives, to be people who are filled with the Spirit, that live vigorously for the glory of God, and understand, Father, that that is the best life. That's going to bring us the most joy. And Father, we just ask that you would bring about a renewal and refreshment in our hearts that only can come from you through your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us respond to the word of God this morning. There are pastors here that would love to counsel with you, to pray for you, to ask the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, to renew and refresh your heart in some ways. You can ask him this morning. The altar is open. Pastors would love to pray with you. Respond to the Lord in worship this morning.